In November of 1620, 41 men signed a document that set the course, really, for the direction of the government of the United States. It was, of course, the Mayflower Compact. That's hard to say, anyway. That's not an automobile, by the way. Anyway, it went like this. I'm sure most of you know this by memory, but let me read it to you anyway. It starts out with a reference to God and says, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc." I'm not sure if they didn't know what else he was beside that, but they wrote etc. in there. "We have undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia." Now, by the way, this was signed in Cape Cod, which means they missed by a few hundred miles. But anyway, they continue, "Do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for the better ordering and preservation, and furthermore of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof, to enact, constitute, and frame just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time, as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience, in witness whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, November, the year of the reign of our sovereign Lord, King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, Anno Domini, 1620. That was the beginning of what was to become increasingly in our society and culture part of a system of using covenants and contracts and commitments. These people, of course, were called pilgrims. It wasn't just those 41 men. Actually, there were with them another 61 women and children and slaves who were counted amongst that group that were called pilgrims. Pilgrims have certain characteristics, not just those pilgrims, but pilgrims of any period of time. They're characterized by some of these things, and really more, that they're headed for another land, a land that promises freedom and reward. That's a characteristic of someone who is a pilgrim. A pilgrim is someone who is deeply committed to a cause for which the pilgrim will sacrifice, and in fact, many pilgrims would readily tell you that they'd be willing to die for the cause. And then a third characteristic of a pilgrim is the pilgrim is one who is strongly committed to the group. Pilgrims are strongly committed to one another, and they have a clear-cut membership that goes along with their grouping together. In Scripture, we as Christians are referred to as pilgrims numerous places in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, excuse me, verse 11, we're referred to as pilgrims, as sojourners, as people who have these characteristics, that we are headed for another land. And of course, we know that Scripture tells us that our citizenship is not here, but that our citizenship is in heaven, that we are destined for heaven, that we are deeply committed not just to a cause, but to a person. We're deeply committed as pilgrims to Jesus Christ. And of course, being committed to Jesus Christ, we are committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. We are also united with fellow pilgrims. It isn't an alone type of thing. We're together. We're together with the body that is called Christ's Church. Throughout the history of God's people, and you readily recognize that the history of God's people extends back all the way through the Old Testament to the people of God called the nation of Israel. Throughout all time, the people of God have been readily recognizable, identifiable. You could tell who they were. And so numerous scriptures come to mind. I was reading just the other day, again, the story of the Exodus, of how the people of Israel came out of Egypt. And in Exodus 12:38, there's a reference to there being a mixed multitude. That means that there were people who came along who weren't part of the nation of Israel. Well, that means if they could tell that it was a mixed multitude, if they could tell who wasn't part of the nation of Israel, then it was clear that they could readily identify who was part of the nation of Israel. Call it a citizenship, call it a membership, call it a taking of a toll or whatever. But they knew who was in and who was out. They knew who was a part of the people of God. The same thing is true in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts 2:41, at the end of the story of Pentecost, they counted those that were part of the Jerusalem church that had been added right then at Pentecost. And they said that there were about 3,000 of them. They were so clearly identifiable as to who they were as part of the body of Jesus Christ that they could even be counted. And then elsewhere, for example, in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul goes so far as saying that he can identify who's on the inside and who's on the outside as far as the church of Corinth is concerned. Now, all of that relates to the question of church membership. And, of course, the big question is church membership biblical? Well, there are a couple of answers to that. The one answer is, if we're talking about the term, well, then the answer is no. You can take a concordance and look up the word church membership, or the phrase, the combination of words church membership, and you'll not find it. You can read the Bible cover to cover, and you'll find that that's not a biblical term. Just as the word Trinity is not a biblical term, you won't find the word Trinity in the Bible. You won't find reference to a Sunday school in the Bible or a church building. So there are lots of things that we do and concepts which we have which do not have as roots a biblical terminology. But when we're talking about a concept, then I think that we can comfortably say, yes. Yes, the concept of church membership is biblical. It's biblical in that it's in keeping with the idea that the people of God have always been readily identifiable. Well, I can say it's biblical, depending on how I define it, of course. I would define church membership as the mutual acceptance and commitment of the body to the individual and the individual to the body. Oh, I'll admit, and I need to do so, as we all do, that different groups and different churches and different cultures and in different points of time have had different systems of recording who has been mutually accepted and who has made a mutual commitment individually and collectively as far as the body of Christ is concerned. Obviously, that's true. In some cases, there are actual membership rolls with people's names and addresses on them. In some places, there are elaborate records and signatures and all kinds of things. In some countries, people have gone so far as saying that you must be identified with some state church. Well, we're talking about a concept, a biblical concept of being identifiable with the body, and not so much the system that is used, because obviously the system varies. What I'd like us to do tonight is take a hard, positive look at church membership, on what it is and what it means and what some of the reasons are for membership. I want to share with you a half a dozen reasons, and I'll admit that the list is by far incomplete, probably because every single individual would have different reasons and probably a different set of reasons. But I think these are some good ones, some particularly comfortable ones. One reason is one that I've already really mentioned, and that is to be identified with God's people. God's people always having that characteristic, that expression of identification of who is with them and who is not. In America, we've been greatly influenced in our history by the pilgrims, by the frontiersmen, by the pioneers. Particularly that westward movement in our society and culture during the 1800s, a movement which said to be a loner, to be a fighter, to be independent is virtuous, so that if you go your own way and you stand up against the crowd and you're the unique one, that's a virtue. That may be an American concept, but it's not a biblical concept. The Word of God knows nothing about the individual Christian under normal circumstances. The Word of God always sees the Christian as part of the body and in relationship with others. That's why the Apostle Paul could speak in 1 Corinthians 12:19, saying there are many members, but one body. So that the individual Christian really finds his identity, truly, only in relationship with other Christians as part of the body of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ ordained and instituted and designed his church in such a way that his collected church, his people, could be identified so that who would be known, every Christian would be known as being a part, a clear part, of what we call the body of Jesus Christ. Church membership helps to identify who is part of the body of Jesus Christ in that local expression of any church. But it's the combination of reasons that really has its weight. So we might speak of increased effectiveness. Obviously, there is a power in numbers. There's the understanding that together we can accomplish things that individually we could never accomplish. There are lots of illustrations of this. Let me share one that I suspect not many people here would know. Do you realize that there's a special system for determining how many chaplains there are in each branch of the United States Armed Forces? And do you know what that system is? It's based upon the number of members in the various denominations and churches which make up the religious community of America. That means, then, that the number of born-again chaplains in the military service of the United States is directly correlated, I believe, to the number of evangelical Christians who have identified with churches that have a voice in the selection of the men that serve in that chaplaincy role. All the examples are multitudinous. Obviously, things work better in groups. I've learned a lesson in building fires that it's a tough thing to get a single log to burn very well. Now, I have trouble even getting those wax logs to burn very well. I mean, I'm about the only one that needs a Sunday newspaper, the whole thing, to get the fake log that's supposed to burn all by itself to burn. And they say on there, don't put more together. I'm going to try that one of these days. Somebody else's house. But with the real thing, with those regular logs, I've learned a lesson this season, I must admit. And that is that if you build a fire with two or three logs, it burns far better and far longer, and you have to start it far fewer times than with one log. Now, if you put enough logs in, I guess if you put six or eight or ten, you can really have a tremendous fire going. It depends on whether you group them together. It's tough to keep the single log burning. Well, the same thing is true with us as Christians. When we identify ourselves as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ with others, there's an effectiveness that is never there when we are alone. There's also a sense of belonging. When we are formally joined to any group or organization, obviously the sense of belonging is clearly heightened. There's a switch. I hear it. A switch in people's conversation when they stop talking about their church and start talking about our church. The person who is a member, who has chosen to identify for good or for problems with other Christians, is the one who feels most comfortable and who most readily expects and claims the benefits of belonging. Let's look at the difference between a guest and a member of a family. You can be a guest in someone's home, and you can eat the same food, sleep in the same bed, watch the same television, share fellowship around the same table. But you always know that there's a qualitative difference between being a guest and being a member of the family. I believe that there is a tremendous, tremendous spiritual value, an emotional benefit, not just to the body, but to the individual as well, and saying, I'm part of the family. I'm not a guest. I'm not temporary. I'm not benefiting at somebody else's expense. I'm one of the family. A fourth reason has to do with the acceptance of responsibility. In our society right now, the in statement amongst many people is the question, why get married? Why get married when you can just live together? Why get married when you can have all of the benefits of marriage and not have the responsibilities of marriage? And of course, as Christians, we respond by saying, to really have the benefits of marriage, you must really have the responsibilities that come with it. Otherwise, the full benefits and the full joys can never really be known, understood, and experienced. We have, at Wooddale, a number of people, an unusually large number of people, really, who enjoy living here, but not accepting the responsibilities of a formal commitment to the rest of the body. I believe that you cannot enjoy the full benefits of this local expression of the body of Jesus Christ until full responsibility has been accepted. When you join this church, and I believe these principles apply to other churches equally, when you join this church, you become personally responsible for its success or failure. What happens cannot be blamed upon someone else. It becomes your responsibility. It's like the difference between a member of the team and a spectator at a football game. A spectator can sit in the stand and he can criticize all he wants, but when someone is a member of the team and out on the field, then he has to take responsibility. Responsibility for success and responsibility for failure. And indeed, within the life of the Church of Jesus Christ, there is unquestionably both. A fifth reason, may not seem like a very positive reason, but that is submission. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 that we are to submit one to another. That may not be a popular concept, but it's a biblical concept, one that has all sorts of practical implications. For example, we're told that when Christians have differences, that they're not to go to the pagan courts, but instead they're to go to arbiters who also have a loyalty to Jesus Christ. When there are differences between brethren, according to Matthew 18, the difference is to be resolved within the context of the church, or in 1 Corinthians 6:1. Or when we get out of line in our lives, when our beliefs run askew, when our lives are out of fellowship with the Lord, when we're doing things we ought not be doing, when there's sin in our lives, then it is the responsibility of the body to which we have submitted ourselves to provide that correction and that restoration. The biblical references are legion. Titus 3:10, 1 Corinthians 5:5, Romans 16:17, clear-cut examples of the responsibility of the individual to the body and the body to the individual. Submission. Membership declares submission to the body and acknowledges the responsibility of the body. There are Christians who choose not to be under authority, choose not to submit. And I think there's a deep theological problem that comes with that. It's sort of like the runaway child who says, well, I just don't want to be under my parents' authority. I don't want to be under anyone's authority. Or the child that says, well, I'll take it when I like it, and I'll ignore it when I don't. Submission. That's a reason. It's a responsibility. It's also a value of membership. There's a sixth reason that is particularly tied into our society, and that has to do with legal function. The function of a church, particularly a church like this, that is incorporated and functions within a certain framework of the laws of the land, there is a requirement, a legal requirement, that we have an identifiable church membership. I had an interesting conversation with someone out in California this past year who told about the formation of a small church in Newport Beach, and they were concerned about they didn't want to have church membership, but they were required, if they were going to incorporate under California law, to have some type of church membership. So they went to an attorney, and they did something which is different, at least. Let me say, somehow Southern California, what works there doesn't work everywhere else. It's a long ways away from Minnesota in more ways than one. But when the earthquake comes, it'll be an island like Hawaii. Anyway, they actually drafted up a constitution and incorporated themselves, saying that the membership of that church is anybody who says that he or she is a member of that church. Now, that's a great system. As I say, you know, in California you can do things you can't do anywhere else. But is that biblical? Is that in keeping with a stewardship, a responsibility? Is that akin to the idea that the Apostle Paul had when he said that as believers we ought to be doing things decently and in order? Well, those are some of the reasons. Let me share with you something that specifically applies to our church. And it relates to the conditions of membership from Wooddale Baptist Church. And this comes in just a series of direct quotes out of the constitution of our church. The conditions of membership are four. The first is a statement of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and evidence of a desire to live a consistent Christian life. Now, obviously, then, that excludes someone who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. The intent of that is regenerate church membership. Is the assumption that if the power of decision rests with the body, then the body must be composed of Christians who are infilled with the Holy Spirit himself, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. A second condition is baptism by immersion. The intent here is that in keeping with the biblical commands, and we discussed this at greater length a couple of weeks ago, that we have a body of believers who have openly professed Jesus Christ according to that biblical mode. The third requirement is a statement indicating a desire to abide by the statement of faith and covenant of this church. I'm not going to take the time to read those through. They're rather lengthy. You received a copy of the statement of faith and covenant of Wooddale Church when you came in tonight. And if you've not read it already, I encourage you to do it. And the fourth is an understanding of doctrine, basic doctrine, church responsibility, Baptist distinctives, stewardship, and Christian imperatives. When we look at those conditions, I realize that different people may respond differently to them. Some may say, hey, that's super simple. And others may say, oh, that's more than it ought to be. The conditions of membership, which have been established by this body of believers, this church, reflect the collective wisdom and the assumption, the commitment to Jesus Christ, that it is by these guidelines and through these procedures that we can best represent Jesus Christ and the Bible in this community at this time. It doesn't claim to be perfect. It doesn't claim to be inspired. We claim neither perfection nor inspiration for our doctrinal statement or covenant, procedures, or conditions of membership. It's simply that which together we have decided is the best way at this time for us to represent Jesus Christ. Perhaps in another place, the ways will be different. As long as they're in keeping with the Word of God, then that's fine. Perhaps even at another time, the ways have been different here, or at another time in the future, the ways may be different. Not perfect, not inspired. But how important it is that we recognize that it is not necessary to conclude that if we cannot do something perfectly, we ought not do it at all. We could never apply that logic to anything else in life. We cannot simply avoid the things that we cannot do perfectly. So admitting to the possibilities and the probabilities of imperfection, we commit ourselves together to this course and to this way. Now, I mentioned this morning that I also wanted tonight to share with you what I hear to be the most common objections to membership, and I speak primarily to the matter of objections to membership at Wooddale Baptist Church. And again, I know that I have here only a partial list, but let me share it with you. The first is simply an objection to membership, to the very idea of membership, saying that that's not a biblical term, saying that that's not a biblical concept. I've already stated my case and why I believe it is a biblical concept, even if it isn't a biblical term. And I'd encourage you, particularly if you're here tonight and come from some other denominational or church background, to think it through. And even though you may come from a tradition which has a different system of recognizing church membership, I suspect that it's virtually inevitable that the group from which you come, the denomination or the church, had some clear-cut way of identifying who was part of that church, who was part of that group, and who was not. Perhaps not a written list, but that's a question of difference of procedure, not a question of the validity of the concept of identifying the people of God. A second objection is the requirement within our church, under normal circumstances, actually our Constitution says that it shall normally be expected that someone becoming a member of this church family attend membership classes. And some will say, well, you know, 6 weeks, that's a long time, or I don't want to miss my Sunday school class, or I don't want to miss a church service, or whatever. Or where I came from, they had membership classes. It's interesting, again, as I give my ear to what people have to say, that sometimes, in fact, frequently, those that will say, that's not a trip I want to take, will find that when they are willing to do it, that afterwards they say, that was one of the best learning experiences I've had. I built their friendship and had fellowship that will last me for many years to come. Beyond that, it becomes a question not of spiritual or doctrinal essence, but becomes a question of convenience. A third objection has to do with baptism. Those that say, well, the requirement of believers' baptism by immersion is simply not something that I can hack, something that I can undertake, something that I want to participate in. Again, I remind you that this was described and talked about in far greater detail a couple of weeks ago, and so I don't want to repeat all of that, but again, I encourage you, if that is your objection, to carefully examine Scripture, to carefully examine motives, and to see if, perhaps, this is not the way the Lord would lead you, not just to join a church, but as a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most famous of objections that people will come up with comes out of our church covenant, in that statement that says that we pledge to abstain from the sale and the use of intoxicating beverages. Here's a matter that deals with our Christian conduct and our testimony within our community. It's a matter of concern. A matter of concern that we as a church family have committed ourselves together to seek to establish our testimony in this tangible way. Again, we cast no stones at those who in other places and in other times seek to establish their testimony without this requirement. It's interesting that within the context of our covenant, the church body is not saying that someone need to agree, but says simply that we need to commit ourselves to pledge together to this expression of Christian testimony in a world which exhibits many of its problems through the symptoms of alcohol. Another reason is testimony. The requirement to share a testimony with other people concerning what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And again, there are different ways that things like this can be handled. But we must remember what the Scripture does tell us about sharing a word for Jesus Christ through the confession of the mouth, that what we believe in our hearts ought to be also confessed in our lips. And a sixth objection, which hardly someone is likely to say, but one that I think is a valid one, at least valid in that people say it, not that it's correct, is the matter of apathy. Those who would say, I just can't be bothered. I just don't care. But again, what about the matter of Christian commitment? What of the concept of the body of Jesus Christ? What of the responsibility that we have one to another? Now, I don't know how you think I'm going to or ought to answer these objections. I'd like to answer them with a series of questions. The first question is, do you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Well, you say, no, wait a minute, that's begging the issue. That's avoiding what we're really here to talk about. No, that's where we must begin. Because, clearly, this is what is primary. These questions are far more important than any question that deals with membership in a church or baptism or any of these other matters that have been discussed tonight. Because if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, and if he's not your Lord, then that issue must first be resolved. And then the other things come later. Question number two. Did the Lord direct you to Wooddale Church? And I believe that's a crucial question. And I realize, even in saying this publicly, that somebody may say, if that's the way you feel, okay, I'll leave. But you know, if the Lord did direct you here, then this is the place you ought to be. And if he didn't direct you here, then this is not the place you ought to be. I can't think of a much more important decision in life than the church family with which I or you ought to identify. And clearly that must be based upon God's direction. You may accuse me at this point, and maybe rightly so, of avoiding the issues. But I believe that I'm not. I believe, I'm convinced, that if the Holy Spirit has led me to a church, has led me to a body of believers, that I personally would do or not do whatever is necessary to fully participate in and join that church as long as what is asked is not clearly contradicted in Scripture. I may not agree with and particularly appreciate certain things that have to do with other affiliations that I have. I may not agree with every law in the state of Minnesota, and I may not appreciate every tax in the state of Minnesota, but I go along with them. I'll tell you why. Because I believe, deeply believe, that God brought me here and that he wants me here. And that is a far more important issue. A third question, and that is to look at it from a different point of view. Has God forbidden you to join the church? Why not tilt the issue? Tilt the question the other direction. Tilt it in favor of church membership, assuming that God would have you join unless he clearly forbids you otherwise. And obviously, if he clearly forbids you to join this church or clearly forbids you to do anything, then that's something that obviously ought not be a part of your life. When we first moved here to Minnesota, I had, as you might expect, a Colorado driver's license and Colorado license plates on our cars. During the first few months, I forget exactly what the law is, I think 90 days are allowed before it's necessary to get a Minnesota driver's license and get Minnesota license plates. Now, I'll tell you what I did. I didn't wait the 90 days. In fact, after only a couple of weeks here, I went through the test, and I assure you, I'd been through the test before. I've had driver's license in New Jersey and Illinois and Colorado and now in Minnesota. I'm not going to share with you my score, but I did pass the test. And I went to the city hall and I purchased license plates, even though I had license plates from another state that were still valid. Even though I could have waited longer and spent the money later. But instead of doing any waiting, I chose to have a Minnesota license, that piece of plastic in my pocket. I chose to have Minnesota license plates, those pieces of metal in the front and the back of the car, even though it was an inconvenience, even though it cost money. Let me tell you why. Because I believed, and I still believed, that God brought me here, that God wanted me here. Colorado is no longer my home. Those are no longer my people. This was my home, and you are my people. And so I wanted the outward, legal, technical expressions for others to know and for others to see that what my heart said, my license plates also read. Now, are you convinced? Perhaps not. Probably not. I overheard someone say, or I heard that someone overheard someone saying recently after a sermon walking down the hall, well, he didn't convince me. I'd like to find out who that was. I'll meet you in the hallway at another time. Hey, it's not for me to convince you. And if I've appeared to try to do that tonight, to humanly convince you, then that's been misunderstood. The convincing, the conviction, that's not up to me. That's up to you, and that's up to the Lord. But I do encourage you, invite you, that if Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord, and that He has directed you to touch the world in Christ's name through the body called Wooddale Baptist Church, then formally identify. If this is where Christ has placed your heart, then let that also be reflected in your license plate. Let's stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, what we've talked about tonight is hardly a Bible study, hardly the run-of-the-mill type of sermon topic. But Lord, it does relate to the nitty-gritty of the way we function and what we do. It relates to our Christian lives and our work together and our fellowship with one another. It touches us, Lord. It touches the effectiveness of our church and the future of our church. And this is Christ's church. So it affects the future of Christ's ministry and the effectiveness of Christ's ministry in this place. Lord, I pray that you will take the stuff that's been talked about and projected tonight, and somehow in each of our minds, member or non-member, Christian or non-Christian, you'll sort it out so that out of it all, more than anything else, Jesus Christ may be pleased and glorified, honored and uplifted. We live for him and we pray in his name. Amen. Again, greet those around.